Jeremiah.
Yes?
What tribe is Moses from?
Judah.
Aaron?
Levi.
Is that right, Jeremiah? You hope. That's right, it's Levi. James Randall. Where's Aaron from? You say Judah, I'm going to hit you.
Yeah, Levi.
Elijah, I'm going to give you a hard one. What tribe was Caleb from?
Judah.
Good. Lynn. Who was Bezaliel? You don't know? Maybe I don't.
I was like, what, you said Bezaliel?
Yeah. That's right. What tribe was he from? Yes. Good. Yes. Well, Josiah, what tribe was Melchizedek from? Well, good. Wendy, what tribe was... What? That's right, it was before the tribes. That's why you didn't know. Which way would you go? Rebecca, which way are you going to go now if you're at Jericho and you want to go to Gilead? Yep. Yep. That's Jericho down here. That's Gilead up there. Leah? From Beersheba to Shechem. That's Beersheba and Shechem. Amanda? What place was it where Joseph's brothers sold into slavery? All right, you start at Dothan. Which way are you going to go if you want to go to a place where Og was king and Moses killed him? Kind of northeast?
Well,
northeast. Good girl. Abigail. Where was Israel when they built the golden calf? What do I mean?
What place
was it? Where were the Israelites camped when they built the golden calf? Mount Sinai, that's right. And where's Mount Sinai on here? Tell me which way to go from there.
South.
Go south? Somewhere down in here, right? A little bit east? That's good enough. Now, I was satisfied. Now, if you start at Mount Sinai and you go to the place, go to Edom, where Esau's descendants were, which way are you going to go? Northeast? What if you're going to go to where the Amalekites, the Midianites live? Which way are you going to go from Mount Sinai? Midian.
Wait, hold on.
Good girl. East over here. What if you're going to go to where Lot's children live? Moab and Ammon. Sorry. I'm not going to listen to that. Northeast. Good. One more. What if you start at Mount Sinai and you want to go to where? Well, to Philistia. Which way are you going to go? Good. Straight north. To Philistia. What?
That's
good. Yeah, Betty said you could do that. All right.
I couldn't do it with my book open.
hang around me long. Geography is important.
Yeah.
Isn't that right, Kathy? It's your turn, isn't it? Kathy, where did Rachel die?
She died in Bethlehem.
Not in Bethlehem. Oh, but on the road to it, right?
Yeah.
On the road near Bethlehem.
Okay.
All right, so here's Bethlehem, right about here. So she was coming down from there. Now, if you start, actually find out she did, we wouldn't call it that close to Bethlehem because in the book, 2 Samuel, we find out it's up here somewhere, but she, her pillar is anyway. If you start there, and you want to go from Bethlehem to the place where Moses died, where are you going to go? Which way are you going to go? You want to go that way?
No, to the right.
Well, if I'm standing in Bethlehem like this and I go to the right, I take a bath. No, that's right. Okay, you start Bethlehem and you go over here. What's the name of the place, Kathy? What's the name of that mountain?
Mount Pisgah.
Mount Pisgah. Sheila, what's the name of the place? No, you. You. What's the name of the place where Israel was camped when Moses numbered them the second time? That's a very hard question. Didn't I try it? Was that a very hard question? It wasn't a hard question? Oh, he knew the answer. Uncle Joe, when he took the Old Testament course, just try to picture yourself being a teacher at a community college and Uncle Joe in your class. Whenever I asked anybody a question, if he knew it, he would say, "Oh, that's easy." And if he knew it, and I look at him like that, like, "Don't you?" He blurted out. He would sit there literally like this.
He killed me. Lethal was the same way.
Oh, she was terrible. I was giving a big. Talked about the big exam I gave him, and everybody was quiet, taking this big exam. I looked over there. She had her Bible open and her map book open. And sitting on the front row right in front of her. And I said, "Well, what are you doing?" She said, "I didn't know the answer." Place where Israel was when Moses numbered them the second time. You said it was not hard. Mount Pisgah is where he died. Where was Israel camped when Moses numbered them? You want to tell Travis what's not so hard about this question? Tell him. Tell him what the place was. Is that right, Travis?
I'm not sure. I don't know.
Good boy. Good honest answer is good for the heart. All right, now, Travis, since that wasn't so hard, let me ask you another one. If Israel was at the team when Moses numbered them the second time, where was Israel when Moses numbered them the first time? Can we give you multiple choice? Was it Mount Sinai or Baltimore, Maryland? Good boy. Mount Sinai, number one, first time. Where was Israel camped, Cliff, when Israel built the tabernacle that they carried through the wilderness?
Mount Sinai.
Mount Sinai, that's right. Does anybody know the place? Let me ask somebody that I think will know the answer to this. Barbara, where was Aaron when he died?
He was on some mountain close to Kadesh Barnea, but I can't.
Yeah.
But nobody knows the location of it.
Always tells. Yeah. Well, nobody knows where that mountain is, but
right.
They know the name. What name was it?
Hor.
H-O-R.
Yeah,
Hor. Good.
I wanted it to go like this on the last one.
in order, please.
Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, Issachar, Zebulun, Joseph, and Benjamin.
How many wives did he have?
He actually had two wives and two handmaidens.
Yeah, they counted.
Okay.
Which one of those four was the mother of Naphtali?
It was Bilhah.
Is that right, Amy?
Yeah.
You never make it play poker. Is that right, Julie?
I'm not sure.
Patsy.
Naphtali has one?
Yeah. That's right. You were right. But you lost again. What are the name of Joseph's two sons, Lou?
Manasseh.
Who was born first, Manasseh or Ephraim?
Manasseh.
By the way, Sheila, what was the name of Joseph's Egyptian wife? Are you asking or telling? Be courageous now. When Sheila first took the Old Testament course in 1984, I would say, Sheila. I could say, Sheila, what is your name? Wasn't that fun?
I think it was Asmat.
You sure? Is that an easy question, Travis?
I don't know the answer.
Oh. Toby?
Yes.
Yes.
Daughter of the priest of
On. Daughter of the priest of On? Tim, what was the name of the priest that she was the daughter of? We haven't had a test in 2 or 3 weeks. That's why I want to run through some stuff here. This is just a foretaste of what's coming when we finish Deuteronomy, so enjoy it.
Yeah, enjoy it.
Lou, you know? Wendell? Don't remember? Bob? Elijah? No, that's the name of his wife. Who was her father?
Oh.
No, that's the name of the town where he was a priest. What was his name?
No idea.
That's nice. Problem.
Anybody remember?
Jethro.
Taylor.
No, Jethro was Moses' father.
Onipara.
Huh?
Onipara.
Potiphera.
That's right.
Priest alone. Ooh, boy. In what book, Randall, are you going to find the great wilderness rebellion against Moses? Where the earth swallowed up the rebels in the wilderness.
Numbers.
That's right. In what book, Mark, are you going to find God killing Aaron's two oldest sons because they offered strange fire in the tabernacle? Be bold. Judges say no. What do you think, James? Not Exodus. Yes, you go.
Leviticus.
That's what you start to say first, but I knew it. Debbie? In what book? Whoever thinks it's an easy question. In what book are you going to find manna falling first? Do you think that was an easy question? In what book are you going to find Moses, Joseph receiving his blessing, Leanne?
Genesis.
Who was Abraham's wife, Leanne?
Abraham was Mary's Sarah.
And who was, what?
Oh, well, I thought you were going to ask. Go ahead.
You go ahead and get the answer. Who played Jeopardy? You get the answer. Go ahead. Try to avoid eye contact as long as you can, right? Doris, who was Isaac's wife?
Rebecca.
And Jacob's wives?
Claire. Wait a minute. Rachel.
And?
And Leah.
And?
Wait a minute. Jacob. Rachel, Leah. Rachel, Leah. Bill Carr and Bill Carr with two more.
Good. Are you ready? Who was Noah's grandson that he cursed?
Cain.
And why did he curse Cain?
Because he looked upon
his name. So Canaan's son looked upon
Noah's son.
Noah's son, who was named
Cain.
Ham,
looked upon
Noah's nakedness. And then Noah cursed Canaan, right? What was the curse? Whose grandson?
Noah's grandson.
Don't ever use pronouns with that. That's perfect. To be a servant of service. Who is the father, Sarah, of the Jebusites, Hittites, Hivites, Arkites, and Amorites? Canaan. Canaan's father? Ham's father?
No.
Noah's father? Who was Noah's father, Abigail?
Lamech.
Lamech, remember? And who did Marlena say that Lamech cursed?
Lamech.
Mm-hmm.
Did he curse anybody?
Well, who did curse somebody? Who cursed Lamech?
Nobody cursed Lamech.
Well, who cursed who?
Noah cursed Ham.
Because?
Because Ham looked on Noah's name.
And the curse was?
And the curse was that Cain would be a servant of God.
That's right. In what book are we told, Glenn, that Joshua was Moses' servant? When did we find that out?
That's in Exodus, isn't it?
That's right, in Exodus. In what book, Tim, does Aaron die?
In Numbers?
Yes. It wouldn't be in Exodus.
Sorry.
The Levitical priesthood started in Leviticus. Where was Moses born, Lou?
Moses was born.
Wendell, where was Joseph born?
Haran.
Leah, if you want to go from Egypt to Haran, which direction are you going to go? There's Egypt behind you. Always watch out for those Egyptians sneaking up. Which way are you going to go to Haran? If you're in an airplane.
Northeast.
Right there. What is in the Bible, let me see, token? In the Bible, if you just come across this phrase, the river, what river is it talking about?
The
Euphrates River. Which way is it from the Euphrates River to Gilead, Carol? You don't have to look at a map, it's in your brain. Look at a map. Well, I guess if you start way down here at this end of the Euphrates, it was more west than anything else. But I was kind of hoping we were thinking about this since we just talked about Iran. Here's Gilead right here. So you're not that far off if you start back the other way where Abraham was born. Where was Benjamin born, Jimmy?
Benjamin was born. Well, he was. Let's see. It wasn't such an awful place.
Oh, I don't. Not a specific place, just generally.
Well,
we're not told a town name.
Yeah, it was when they were coming back down from Haran.
Yeah, when they were coming back from Haran. Now, who is they?
Jacob.
That's another one of those pronouns.
Jacob and his family all coming
Jacob's
back.
Jacob's family coming down back to Canaan.
Esau. And they met Esau around Pennyville, or just past Pennyville.
Yeah.
And he was born somewhere around Pennyville, something like
that. Is that right, Elijah? He was born where Rachel died. She died giving birth, so that'd be close
right.
to Bethlehem.
Well, you said that was up, though. You said actually we found out that was up, so if you went up, it would be I remember what you said at the beginning.
Is he saying that I said? What notable thing happened, Rob, at Penuel?
You had a dream. Should be asking a question.
No, you shouldn't be asking a question.
For Jacob had a dream.
Not that I know of. He's not dead.
Is that where he wrestled with an angel? That's where he wrestled with an angel.
That's right. That's right. What did the angel do to him, Earl?
Knock his hip out.
Yeah, that's one thing. What else did he do to him?
Change his name.
Change Jacob's name to Isaac?
Israel.
Change Israel's name to Isaac.
Change Jacob.
Change Jacob's name from Jacob to Israel. The angel. And when Jacob... Bess, when Jacob asked the angel, what is your name, what did he tell him? Jacob didn't tell him the name? He said, why are you asking me? I'm supposed to be renaming you. What notable thing, Jim, happened at Bethel? A lot of notable things will happen in Old Testament history. This is the first, one of the first big
Abraham built an altar there.
Built an altar for Bethel AI, yeah. What else happened at Bethel, Aaron?
Jacob dreamed of a ladder reaching into heaven.
Oh, Jacob had a dream there. Like father, like son. That's right. And Aaron, who was at the top of that ladder?
No one.
It was an empty ladder?
I went up into the sky.
Oh, nobody's up there?
Well, yeah.
Yeah? Who's at the top of that ladder?
God.
Yes. The Lord was at the top of the ladder. Donna? What important thing happened at Shechem?
All the men at the city were slaughtered by Simeon and Levi.
By Simeon and Levi. Was that a righteous thing or unrighteous thing?
No, unrighteous.
It was a very wicked thing. Tell me something, Amy, that happened at Beersheba.
Abraham built an altar there.
Planted a grove. Anybody else got a question?
John, maybe you've answered this before. I'm just going to ask. Why did the Levites get the honor of being ahead of the tabernacle? And that was such a terrible thing that the Levi and Simeon, was that all just forgiven and forgotten about?
No. What was the result of Simeon and Levi? Bob, what was the result of, from God's point of view, what did God do about Simeon and Levi murdering those people in Shechem right here when they were about to enter into covenant with God?
They were bypassed along with Ruth and Judah got they were bypassed.
But Jimmy will tell you.
They were going to be scattered amongst all the tribes.
That was, when Jacob was dying, that was their reaping was that when they did develop into families or tribes, that Simeon and Levi wouldn't have a territory of their own when all the tribes were given theirs. They'd be scattered. And so God blessing the Levites with being the judges and the ministers in Israel meant that they had to be scattered all over Israel. So it all kind of worked together. Why did God choose the Levites to be the priesthood and the helpers of the priesthood, Sandy?
Why did God choose the Levites?
Yes. The Levites.
Well, that's where the priesthood came from, through Aaron.
Yes, why? Very good, Sandy.
That's the way God wanted it. I know the answer. I just can't pull it out.
You've been talking to Travis.
They were a special blessing, weren't they? I know that answer.
Yeah, we know it very well. Sister Mama, does she remember?
Oh.
Yeah, why don't you choose anybody? And narrow it down here. Randall?
No.
I don't want you to give me an answer. No, let me ask Taylor, because I didn't ask him anything yet. In what book did God choose the Levites to be the tribe that the priest would come from?
Exodus.
In Exodus. So the event happened in Exodus.
Chapter 32:33.
You remember, Jim? I didn't ask you anything yet either.
The reason why?
The reason why God chose the Levites.
Because they, when Moses asked who would take care of those that had rebelled, they went and slaughtered them.
When Moses came down from the mountain, what did he find at Mount Sinai? What did he find? When he had been 40 days and 40 nights with God, Abigail. The golden calf. He got so angry that he broke something. What did he break?
The tablets of stone.
Two tablets of stone that God had written on. And then he got so angry with the golden calf. What did he do to that, Amanda?
He smashed it to bits.
How small a bits?
Very, very small. Put it in the water and made them drink
the golden calf they built. And then he also said, who is on the Lord's side, right?
Yes.
And who came to be on the Lord's side?
The Levites.
And God chose and consecrated them to be his servants from then on. Aaron, did you get by without being asked a single question? And Chris? Chris, who was Isaac's father? No, that was his son. You don't know Isaac's father. Elijah, who was Isaac's father? Right. Now, Chris, who was Abraham's son? Yeah, he had a couple. Who were they? No. No, it's Noah. Who was Abraham's son? Sarah. I remember. It was Isaac. Now, I'm going to ask you one more. Restructure out. Who was the father of Isaac? Hey, you're listening. All right, Darren. Something worthy of the head of the house. Who was Rebecca's brother? Hey, that's pretty good. All right, Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 8, sure. All right. You got a question from Deuteronomy 8? Verse what? Verse 4. Well, we're not told. The question was, did that verse apply to everybody out in the wilderness or just the ones who had come out of Egypt? We're not told specifically, except that as far back in chapter 5, where Moses is addressing all of Israel, hear, O Israel. Other than that, who knows? It was a miracle, whoever it was for. And clothes were an important commodity. The very poor in the ancient world, just about every culture, were very close to being naked, dressed in rags. Some were naked. Nakedness was not that disgraceful a thing back then as it would be now if somebody was walking down the street. They, you know, the very poor were naked and they were around. Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. So nakedness wasn't that rare a thing. Clothes, if you had more than one robe,
you know, you were middle class, as we would say now. So for them not to have had to redo their clothes for 40 years, that was a big thing. And their shoes, that was a very big blessing for the time. Did you have another one in chapter 8? What?
What was that? What did it mean when it said you give the power to get wealth? But you explained it.
What did I say, Bess? I don't remember.
You explained that the wealth that God gave them for the houses, that he was going to lead them into a place where all was going to be.
Not only that, but God made them rich when they left Egypt by borrowing all the Egyptians' gold and silver and jewels and clothes. If God would say, spoil the Egyptians, borrow from them, and take it with you from Egypt, many of them would have thought clothes as much as gold and silver. So God is the one who gave them power to get wealth because he's the one to put it on the Egyptians' heart to fear the Israelites through the 10 plagues so they would give them their money. And they used a significant portion of that gold and silver and special kind of cloth and fine linen and needlework material to build the tabernacle with. No, they didn't have much at all. But when they left there, they had a lot because the Egyptians feared their God. All right, chapter 13 deals with, as we mentioned last time, I think, the whole chapter deals with how do you handle it when you're faced with people within the family of God who are influencing you to serve other gods. How do you deal with it? We read, I think, did we read the first 5 verses dealing with a prophet? If a prophet prophesies and it comes to pass, in verse 2, the sign or wonder comes to pass, then if he says, let's go serve other gods that you have not known, in verse 5, and that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death because he hath spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. Where's the first instance of the death penalty being instituted in the Bible? You remember, Patsy? When God instituted the death penalty. You remember? No, I'm not. I'm talking about the whole Bible now, not just Israel. That's the first instance. By man will he be put to death if he commits murder. So God instituted the death penalty, and he instituted it for many more reasons than what it's legal in this country to put somebody to death for. And this is a case of it. Now, I've got a very interesting place I want you to go read. In Ezekiel 14, many hundreds of years later. You've never heard a sermon about this. Ezekiel 14. This is after Israel has taken Canaan, and after 500, 600, 700, 800, 900 years in Canaan, they were so idolatrous and had become so immoral that God sent foreign nations down, in this case Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, to carry them away into captivity and let the land rest from their wickedness. He took them over here by the river Kebar in Shinar, Babylonia. What important event has already happened in Shinar, Token?
Nimrod built a mighty city.
I've forgotten that myself. What is the obvious other thing, Lou, that has happened in Shinar?
Tower of Babel.
Tower of Babel was built there. So, I'm telling you. So he's over here in the land of Babylonia, a captive, prophesying to the other Israelites who are captive. And there are prophets still in Israel, because not all of Judah has been destroyed yet. Nebuchadnezzar has just carried some of them over there. There are prophets over in Judah saying God's going to destroy Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. It's a false prophet. God was not going to do that anytime soon. And there were also prophets over here who had already been taken into captivity who, when they were over in Judah, also were saying, Nebuchadnezzar is not going to come here. Not going to get us. We're God's people. Nebuchadnezzar came there, got them, and hauled them off into captivity, which they said would never happen. Now, they're over here prophesying Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom will be destroyed in 2 years. One of them in Judah was saying, that some of these probably were too. It's not going to last long. Don't worry. We're God's people. Everything's going to be fine. And so Ezekiel is asked by God, used by God, without being asked much, to tell about listening to false prophets. Chapter 14, verse 1 in Ezekiel. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me and sat before me. Ezekiel is one of the most interesting prophets in the Bible because, for one thing, he could not speak until a word came from God that would come out of him. He couldn't ask somebody past the salt. He couldn't greet somebody in the morning and say, good morning. When he first began to prophesy, when God visited him with that great vision in Ezekiel chapter 1, after that, he spoke to him and said, you're not going to be able to open your mouth until I tell you words to say. And that's the way it's going to be. And it was that way for about 7 years, if I remember rightly, until Jerusalem's destroyed. So they came to sit in front of Ezekiel, not to ask him, you know, didn't he think it was nice weather? They came to sit there until God did something so that he would talk. They wanted to see if God would say anything to him while they were there. So they all came into his house and just sat around and stared at him to see if God would do something. And the word of the Lord came unto me saying, well, they were, hey, the word of God came to him so his mouth could be opened, saying, son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them? So these men who came to God's prophet to hear if God would open his mouth would not have obeyed any commandment that Ezekiel gave to them that was contrary to what they already thought anyway. Now this is by the time we get to this point in history, it won't be hard for you to believe after you see what Israel goes through and how they treat God's prophets. Shortly after this prophecy right here, Jeremiah's over. He's in prison over in Judah. During this time, Ezekiel's already been carried away into captivity. And he's released after Nebuchadnezzar completely destroys the place. He does not kill Jeremiah because he knows Jeremiah's been trying to get everybody to surrender in Jerusalem. So after Nebuchadnezzar destroys Jerusalem and hauls off the rest of the captivity and slaughters a bunch of people, the general of Nebuchadnezzar's army comes to Jeremiah and says, now, I've got a commandment concerning you. You can go with us and we'll take good care of you, or you can stay back here in your own land. Jeremiah decides to stay. When Nebuchadnezzar has a governor set up there, an Israelite, a governor chosen from the Israelites to govern the land for him in absentia. So Jeremiah's there with the governor and some other Israelites, fighting for the Lord in their own minds, murders the governor, the Israelite governor that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. Then they come to Jeremiah and say, what are we going to do? You tell us what to do, and we'll do it. We've killed this man in the name of the Lord. Jeremiah knows this wasn't, God didn't have a thing to do with that. We've killed him. Now Nebuchadnezzar, you know he's going to be riled up. Tell us what to do. We'll do whatever you say. And Jeremiah says, you are not going to do whatever I tell you. And they said, yes, we will. Anything you say, we'll do it. Just help us. Get God to tell you something. And Jeremiah would say, what's the point? You're not going to obey the word that I give you. And they argued, we will, whatever you say. We'll believe it. We'll do it. Jeremiah said, okay, I'll get back with you. So he goes off and goes home I think it's 10 days later, he finally comes back to them and says, I've got something for you from God. And they say, what? Do we go down, do we stay here in this land and risk our lives with Nebuchadnezzar coming back? Do we run away somewhere? Can we go down to Egypt for safety? And Jeremiah says, I'll tell you what God says, but you're not going to do it. They said, we will do it. Now, come on, help us, tell us. He said, okay, I'll tell you, but you're not going to do it. They said, we will do it. He said, okay, the word of God came to me to tell you, stay here in this land. There's no safety down in Egypt. Stay here. And they said, God didn't tell you that. God didn't tell you that. And Baruch was writing down. Baruch is the one that wrote the book of Jeremiah, put all his prophecies together. And they looked at Baruch and said, Baruch told you that. Baruch's the one that got you to say that. God didn't say that. And not only did they take off and run to Egypt, where they were later killed, but they took Jeremiah prisoner and took him down there with them. And by the time you get to that era, which is the most exciting part of the Old Testament history and the most touching, you're not going to be surprised that happens after what you've got ahead of you to see. It's just the nature of man. And the difference between those who obey God's voice and those who don't is God. He gets all the credit. Well, God speaking to Ezekiel here, he says, those guys, their hearts are not with me. They got idols in their hearts. Therefore, speak unto them and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to what? I will tell them exactly what they want to hear. What did God tell Balaam the second time he went to him? Exactly what he wanted to hear. And it cost him his soul. I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. Therefore say unto the house of Israel, thus saith the Lord God, repent, and turn yourselves from your idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. And I will set my face against that man, and I will make him a sign and a proverb, and I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Now, all that's fine and good, and you can understand it, and it makes perfect sense to your mind, but read the next verse. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, has deceived that prophet, and I'll stretch my hand upon him and destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. You think we're not at God's mercy? I thank God for every right thing I teach.
Amen.
It says rejoice with fear and trembling, doesn't it?
Yes, it does.
Ezekiel didn't make up those words. They're the words of God. God, help us be true. God, help us hear the truth. God, help us speak the truth. God, help us believe the truth. God, help us love the truth.
Amen.
And not set up idols in our hearts and come before God just to appear to be coming to the Lord in humility. Because He'll answer us not according to our appearance, but to what's in our hearts. How would it look to you if there was a man such as Ezekiel that you knew, everybody knew, even if their conscience wouldn't allow them to, their guilty conscience wouldn't allow them to say it, they knew that he was a man of God, and you said, to, and you said, and I said, we all said together, oh, let's go sit before him, or you were just watching a group of us go in there and sit before him just to hear the word of God. You, if you judge by what you saw and what you heard, you would think they were righteous men. But God judges according to the heart, not the appearance. It doesn't matter to God when you pray whether you're on your knees or not. It doesn't matter, because the physical shape of the body or the position of the body is irrelevant. It's a matter of the heart. All a matter of the heart. Solomon said, guard your heart with all diligence, because out of it are the issues of life. Let me read you something. Just listen. Just listen. I'm going to read you something about some very good people. Now listen to them. Ready? They seek me daily, delight to know my ways. As a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God, they ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Pretty good folks, huh, Jim? They were wicked. Read you the verse right before it. Cry aloud and spare not. Lift up your voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. I would think, and you would think, that if somebody who sought God daily, who delighted to know his ways, that asked of me the ordinances of justice and took delight in approaching to God, you would think, and I would think, they were upright. They were righteous. But there's not the first word in that verse about them obeying what God said when they asked him.
Amen.
That's what they didn't do. Listen, your flesh knows and my flesh knows and everybody's flesh knows that people will pat you on the back if you seek God. But all bets are off if you find him. Everybody congratulates everybody for seeking God. That's why you're in good social standing if you are a regular attender of Sunday school. But what if you find out a commandment from God that's contrary to what you thought about God your whole life? What if God answers you? It's not the asking of anything that gets you anywhere with God, it's the finding. It's not the asking, it's the receiving.
That's right.
Prayer doesn't heal anybody. The answer to prayer heals people.
That's right.
Jesus said if you ask, it would be given to you, but he didn't say you'd like what was given. He said seek and you'd find, but he didn't say you'd want what you found out when you found it.
Amen.
He said if you knocked, it would be open, but he did not say you'd go in. There are people asking all the time. And God's answering all the time. But who is responding in faith to the answer? Who's walking through the door when God opens it?
Amen.
I've had students in my Old Testament class in the community college when I taught here who were just obsessed with asking wonderful questions and didn't give a hoot what the answer was. Because everybody else in the class just marveled at their wonderful questions. Complimented them after class was over. I did too. They were good questions. But what about the good answers? They'd ask the same question about every other week. Just to impress people with their asking. What good is that? If we don't have a heart to receive God's answer. God's not impressed with us. Let us be impressed with God when he shows up. What if... Oh, glory to God. What if you pray to know God and the Holy Ghost falls on you? What are you going to do then? Like, wait, not that. That's not what I do. No, Grandma didn't have this. A lot of people are right there. I know them. Met them. I've had students in my Old Testament class let me know because they sensed something was going on in the spirit. And they loved that Old Testament class, did well all the way through, and the, in between the end of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New, they let me know they had their stakes down. They sensed something holy, something was coming. They didn't know what, but they let me know their dead father was right with God. Don't cross that stake. I want to know God unless he says something like that. When you ask God to know him, break down all your stakes. Because you don't know what he's going to say. If you knew what he was going to say, you wouldn't even be asking. If you already have your borders nailed down, don't ask God for any information. He's not impressed with our stakes.
That reminds me of that story of your dad that was reading last night about how he said he ruined his whole generation before because everybody was Baptist.
Everybody in his whole family was Baptist, even if they didn't believe in God, they were Baptists.
That's right.
Everybody was Baptist and Democrat.
See, when he got, I learned to hear the blessing. When he got the blessing, he said, you didn't have to ask anymore what was right or wrong.
I have to wonder. He knew then. Amen. Oh, God, give us a heart that's not impressed with our own seeking, but with what God answers with. I tell you what, about half the time God's ever given me anything, I wasn't even asking for it. He just decided he wanted me to have it. Rob was in the hotel room watching television. Didn't even have his mind on God when Jesus broke in. Breaker, breaker, 1-9, 1-9. Amen. No, must see da. It's not about us, it's about God. It's important to have a heart to receive from Jesus what he gives you. I have never known what I was asking for when I asked God to let me know him. He has to let me know what I'm asking for. I've never known. Never. Even to this day, when I still pray, God, let me know you. I'm asking for something I don't know. He has more of himself to show us. The only thing we need to pray with it is, God, let us love with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, with all our strength, what you tell us.
Amen.
Save us from getting caught up in the seeking.
Amen.
Let us get caught up in the answer.
Amen.
Glory to God. That's what's important is God. Amen. I love this. I love this feeling. This feeling is part of God's answer to my desire to please him and to know him. Yeah, this feeling is what we're reading about. The love of God just won't have any idols in your heart. It doesn't like them. Hallelujah. 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 God, give us your heart to love everything you love and to hate everything you hate. To feel what you feel. Oh God, to know what you know, to have your knowledge to guide our lives with. That's why you need the Holy Ghost and fire. Because of fire, you're made of clay. Fire keeps you warm and moldable. You have to feel the Holy Ghost to stay willing to change when God moves in and says, "Here I am. Do you really like me? Do you really want me, the real God?" Man. Woo! Glory to God. I'm going to read you the paragraph before the one I read earlier. Here it is. This is part of the knowledge of God. I'll read you two paragraphs, short, real short ones. To suffer for righteousness is the calling of all saints. Calling. To suffer for righteousness. This is a quote from Philippians 1:29. For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake. This is the sentence I believe the Lord gave me to add in here. The only way possible for a child of God to avoid persecution for the faith is to be unfaithful to it. Paul told Timothy, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now that's pretty complete, folks. He said all. Shall. And then this paragraph. There are many versions of Jesus that are proclaimed by the ministers of different sects within Christianity. A whole bunch of different Jesuses. Which Jesus do we serve? If we are not being persecuted for serving the Jesus we serve, then we are most certainly serving the wrong one. If Paul had altered his course and trusted in the other Jesus that the Corinthian church was being tempted to believe, and Paul mentions another Jesus that they were believing in, if he had decided to serve that other Jesus, if he had preached the other gospel that the Galatian church had been persuaded to receive, his persecutions would have greatly diminished, may have ended altogether, according to him in Galatians 5 and 6. That's the principal reason that when people ask and God answers, they won't receive. Because the flesh knows that if it receives that pure thing from God, a cousin Fred might not like it. A wife might not like it. Boss may not like it. Husband may not like it. Something immediately that comes with the pure word of God that lets you know it's different, and unclean spirits do not have fellowship with it. They know the difference even if the people don't understand what's going on. And the only people who are going to be saved in the end are those who are willing to go in whatever direction God says, no matter what. Doesn't matter whether they like it, somebody else doesn't like it, doesn't matter. We don't matter. God is the one who saves. We just don't matter. Not our opinions, not our strengths. What strength do we have to fight against the spirits of this age? So if we're wise, we beg God to give us a heart to take in whatever He gives us. Because whatever He gives us plays a part in our salvation. It's never just a game. Jesus did not suffer and die to provide the give or take option of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He didn't die to make something optional for you. He died to give you life, and that more abundantly. Amen. And the Spirit is life because of righteousness. It's not optional if you want to be saved. It's not optional. It's what he died for, what he lives for. Praise God. Everybody has a different level where they're willing to stop. No more from God. And at every level, there's a Jesus preached that will accommodate it. Which sins do you want to hang on to? You'll find somewhere within Christianity a Jesus preached that will accommodate you. But there's also a Jesus that washes away all sin, cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Oh, glory. My, my. We can serve him too. He's available too. Glory to God. Oh, my, 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 see ya. And everybody in every place that's praying, God, let me know you, is praying, is answered by that God, because the other gods aren't there. Now, whether they like what that God says and say, come, be perfectly free. Come, be clean. Come, be whole. Come, be forgiven. Come, be washed. Come, be pure. Though your sins be as scarlet, they'll be like wool. Though they be crimson red, they'll be like snow. God, help us be willing to be clean. Amen. Willing to be washed. Willing to be perfect in His sight. Willing to be holy. Willing to be blessed. Willing to be saved in the end. Mm. His people are going to be willing in the day of His power. That's what the Bible says. His people be willing in the day of His power. Well, when His power shows up, His people rise up. That's what they're after. That's what they want. When His power shows up, they say, yes! That's what I want! That's what I've always wanted! You're good, God. You're good, God. You're good. The greatest enemy to the righteousness of Christ that is on the earth is the religion of Christianity. That's why the Holy Ghost is calling to all His people, come out, my people. Come out of her. We will never be made one in Christ anywhere inside Christianity. We got to go outside the gate. And when you're outside the gate, then you bear His reproach. And that's where timid hearts fail. Because there is suffering for righteousness. My soul is happy. I wish I could get out what I've got in. It just won't go anywhere. Oh, my namasi, come on, my son, namasai. My, what I feel in my soul.
Lord, have mercy.
If I don't have to have it, I don't want it.
Well, if I don't have to have it, I don't want it either. It's not what Jesus died for. What he died for, I have to have. And I want that.
Amen.
And when God touched me at home and started dealing with my heart, and the first thing he showed me is, everything you thought about me, every idea, every thought you had about me is filth before me.
Amen.
And I said, yes, God, I'm sorry. I repent, and I threw all that out.
Praise God.
At home, all by myself, God started teaching me at home. And we were in that parking lot, and the first time that you said, before that, I was having a hard time. Because there was the God I always grew up with, thinking I knew, thinking I'd serve. And here was this God who was talking to me. He was making things alive. He was real.
Praise God.
That night, we talked in the parking lot. It was the first time he said to me, and I didn't hardly know that you said, do you remember what you said? Something about, well, I can't even consider myself, I'm not even part of that religion. I'm not part of
Christianity.
And John, I saw a card in the road. And that old dead stuff was that way. And that was Christianity. And the living was this way.
Amen.
And it made it easy. Yes, I don't have to try to fit them together. Christianity and Jesus are not the same.
They're
not together.
Mm-mm.
And for the first time I can step and I can feel like, okay, I can follow Jesus. I don't have to fit it in that mold.
You follow him wherever he goes. Wherever he goes. He's not impressed with our theology. He knows himself. Oh, I got to tell it again. He's not impressed with us. I got to tell it again. It just feels too good. I went out before. We were on Monday night's Bible studies then in Henderson, and I went out on the railroad tracks almost dark. Oh, praise God. Dusk. Those lonely railroad tracks behind the warehouses not far from where I lived. And just praying. Didn't have any idea something that God would visit me the way he did. Praying. Just about the meeting that night, God prepare my heart, whatever. I don't remember what I was saying, but I know about what I was feeling. And all of a sudden, I started laughing. It wasn't a happy laugh. It was angry laugh. Laughing like the joke was on somebody else. And laughing so hard and so full of the Spirit of God that I was staggering over the railroad tracks and the gravel, just trying to eventually get back home where it was getting close to meeting time. And as I was staggering, hearing the echo of my laughter on the warehouse tin roofs, and just overcome with the feeling of God and the soberness, dead seriousness of God, but laughing so hard. And then the Holy Ghost started preaching through me. I was a listener. It was not about me. Preaching through me, as I can see it now, as I saw it, it was like preaching to the gravel all along these several railroad lines together. And it was God talking to man. You know about as much about God without God's help as that gravel knew about me. And maybe less if you got wrong ideas instead of right ones. The rocks may be ahead of us without God's help. And God was saying this. If men say that a man is a prophet, does that make him a prophet? This was what was in my chest. I feel it coming out. And then he asked the big, big question. Am I confused by your delusions? That's what he was asking me. Do I watch all the, I mean, there are 1 billion Catholics. I don't know how many Protestants. Let's just say there are 2 billion of Christians all around the world. Do I sit up here on my throne in heaven and watch 2 billion people call me in pastors that I have not anointed and get confused by that? Am I confused by your delusions? Am I influenced by you? Do you influence me? That's what God was asking. Do you think you have any influence on me whatsoever? Is my mind to any degree affected by what you think that's wrong? This is the liberty that you are to have in Christ. So full of God. Just like Moses' tabernacle when it was ordained. So full of the glory of God that man cannot enter. His influence cannot enter. The intimidation of his traditions cannot enter. The fear of their disapproval cannot enter. If you get full of God, that's a description of you. As he is, so are we in this world. You're not impressed. You're not impressed. You're not impressed if there are 2 billion people doing the wrong thing. It just doesn't influence the Spirit of God. It doesn't back up for that and wonder what's going on. If it's not of the Spirit of God, it's not God. Is he confused by our delusions? Is he influenced by what we think? He's God. We're the creation. He's the creator. And he will honor us. It will be a tremendous honor if he will allow us to be influenced by him. Every thought from God is an honor. He condescends to behold the things in heaven and in earth, just to behold them. For him to condescend to speak to you is an honor that is beyond price. It's an opportunity to be influenced by the one who created you. It's an opportunity to get rid of wrong thoughts, wrong ideas, get rid of delusions, and live in the truth of God. What a golden opportunity to be filled with the Holy Ghost. Yeah.